listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Crooked and Rough, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, December 9th, 2018.
In the second year of Donald Trump's presidency, with Jeffrey Beauregard Sessions recently departed as the nation's top cop, and Nancy Pelosi reaching her hand out confidently for the speaker's gavel, when Kate Brown is the governor of Oregon, Ted Wheeler is the mayor of Portland, and Mark Gamba the mayor of Milwaukee. In such a time and place as this, I wonder, who is in today's wilderness waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to lead them? Who is willing to be filled with the fire of prophecy and heedless of the powers of state and the powers of religious empire, travel across the countryside, calling out to people, have a complete change of mind, a total renewal of your heart, and be baptized for freedom from everything that ensnares you. Or in other words, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Our readings from Luke give us some pretty specific information about both John himself and the world he encountered. John was born after angelic visitation to his parents, and perhaps some divine intervention, as his parents were clearly past the age of childbirth. And he was born already filled with the Holy Spirit. He was born ready. And about the world into which John came proclaiming repent, Luke tells us Tiberius had been emperor for 15 years. Now, for those of you not up on your Roman emperors, as I was not, I had to Google. Tiberius Caesar reigned from 14 to 37 of the Common Era, and he was a wildly successful military leader, a military genius, really, who ran successful campaigns from Armenia to the Rhine River to the Alps, from ancient Dalmatia to Germania. And because he was such a wildly successful field marshal, he didn't really relish sitting on a throne. So he eventually left Rome for Capri. But no matter how excellent he was, leaving a throne unoccupied is a dangerous move. Other men, wilier in the ways of political manipulation, made runs at his throne. Tiberius, who could not master the subtle machinations of court, answered in the way he knew best. He had his competitors executed, one after the other, and their bodies dumped, not in the river, but beside it. And he refused to bury the bodies or to let the families come and take them and do the religious rites that were necessary. The Roman historian Suetonius wrote of Tiberius that he, quote, acquired a reputation for still grosser depravities that one can hardly bear to tell or be told, let alone believe. He then goes on to tell each depravity in great detail, which I will not. Suffice to say, he was abusive, not only to men, but to women and to children. And this is what Luke's hearers would have in mind when he wrote in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. This violent and depraved man, sitting atop the hierarchy of power, expelling Jews from Rome, forbidding the practice of their religion within the city walls. The other leaders mentioned in descending order of power were less overtly violent, but most of them partnered with and all of them capitulated to Roman power. Into this political context, Luke introduces John, the son of Zechariah. In the face of that entire political and priestly infrastructure, John's one voice cried out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. These beautiful, evocative words were first spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which Luke's first hearers would have known. The words were spoken to a people in exile. Make the road ready. God is coming to save you. God is coming to get you and take you home. Luke quotes this ancient hope to describe the work of John, filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting in the wilderness for the words to catch fire in him. John calling people to repentance and baptizing them to prepare for the teaching and ministry, to prepare them for the presence of Jesus, the salvation sent from God for all people. In Advent, we wait to celebrate the coming of God into human history in the life of Jesus. We open ourselves to the mystery of Christ's presence among, between, and within us, even now. And we consider with awe our relationship to God, to the God of creation, when the life of this creation shall have run its course and human time be done. So I wonder, where do you see the presence of Christ, God's salvation? Where are you finding God's liberating power in our context of sometimes dishonest and sometimes corrupt political powers, both here and around the world? Or to put it another way, what is saving your life right now? Most of us know what's depleting us and can articulate it pretty readily, whether it's health or relationship or financial worry or existential angst in the face of the world. Most of us can name with alacrity and some specificity all the things that wear us down. It's easy to forget to note what's giving us life. Advent, when we are alert to signs of Christ's ongoing presence, alert to the Spirit's crackling power, is a good time to ask ourselves, what are the things, big and small, that are saving us and showing us that God is still present, the Spirit alive for us? What is saving your life right now? I won't ask you to turn and talk to a neighbor. I know that makes some people really uncomfortable. And I won't ask you to testify unless you want to. But I will tell you one or two things that are saving my life right now. Two of the many. One, and don't laugh, is the Libby app on my phone. Now bear with me. The Libby app makes it possible for me to download books that I can listen to in my car. Now, this is very nice because I have a sense of being accompanied on my commute every day, and it's a long drive. But this is saving my life not just because my drive is long, but because it is a particular blessing to have a story read to one, to hear another's voice offering another life. It's practice in one of the most important aspects of love, bearing witness to another person's life. The second thing that is saving my life right now is the almost comical way I took my own advice from last week's sermon. You may remember that I offered Margaret Markison's 4 pretty good suggestions about how to have a holy Advent. The first was finding some kind of spiritually nourishing reading to do daily. Check, I got lots. The second was a commitment to not complaining. Okay, check-ish, I'm trying. The third was to manage the stress of this time of year by being sure to move around a bit every day. Kitchen dancing is a real thing, check. But the fourth one, finding a prayer marker, something that happens reliably but randomly in your day, at which you make an agreement with yourself to pause for prayer. Briefly, not even necessarily a prayer of words, just a pause of raising your eyes and heart above what's right in front of you, a touching down into the inner stillness. Well, as I was leaving church last week, I realized that I had not chosen a prayer marker, although I had asked all of you to. And just as I got to my car door, a voice from above me complained loudly, "Gah!" Okay, I thought, great. Birds. Birds will be my markers. I probably should have been a little more specific. From my office window, I see crows, gulls, robins, jays, sparrows, gackles, grackles, Canada geese, and occasionally a flicker. And then one morning, one of the bushes right in front of my office window came alive with black-capped chickadees, flittering and flickering and weaving through the branches, and the bush beside it suddenly filled with nuthatches, pouring their liquid, quick bodies over and under the branches and each other. I think maybe God is laughing at me. And I'm okay with that. I am laughing along as I see bird after bird stream by, and I think to myself, look up, look up, look up. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen and amen.
Listen.